When you find that, if you stand for the reading of the scripture this morning, we're going to start Hebrews 1:1 and down to verse 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament equivalent to the book of Leviticus, says the New Testament book on holiness. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And you just kind of keep your finger there and turn back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, I think a good cross-reference verse here. Philippians 2 and in verse 9, the same idea. This is what we call the section on the kenosis, or the self-humiliation and emptying of Christ when he became a man. Now, verse 7, he made himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made likeness of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. Now, Father, we ask your blessing as we consider these passages now. The rest of this morning's service, open the scriptures to us, both our ears and our understanding. Give me the insight I need as well this morning, Father, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mentioned last Sunday night, one of the burdens of the book of Hebrews is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, especially to the Hebrew mind. You know, the book is called Hebrews. And I believe that it's written towards Jews, probably towards the tribulation period, tribulation book in some ways. But the burden is to Israel, to the Jew, whether, you know, contemporary to the day of this writing, when it was written, where the Jew would have problems with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They always do. You have some groups out there, Messianic Jews. Somebody was asking me about them the other day. Messianic Jews. They hold on to a lot of their Jewish practices, but they do acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They're kind of a halfway between Judaism and Christianity. But there are a lot of Jews written at the time of the writing of this book, and today, and even into the future, we go past the rapture and into the tribulation period, that will have trouble with this doctrine. The book of Hebrews is written for the Jew to consider Christ, his person, his work, his offices, and his superiority. Matter of fact, in this book, one of the key words that you will see once in a while. Come on in. Got plenty of room for you. Come on in. Come on in, folks. Just getting started. Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. One of the key words of the book of Hebrews is the word better. Matter of fact, you could get your concordance out and you could start running the references if you wanted to, and you would get ideas like in Hebrews chapter 1, like Christ is better than the angels. Yep. He's better than Moses in chapter 3. Oh, this would go against the Jewish idea. The Jew would elevate Abraham and Moses, the greatest of all men, And they were great men. We're not downplaying anybody this morning. But Jesus is greater than Moses.
Amen.
And the Jew is going to have a problem with that. He's, you know, when you say also in chapter 4 that Jesus is greater than Joshua.
Yeah.
Joshua was a great military general. A hero in the nation of Israel, but Christ is greater than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. Again, to chapters 5 and 7 of Hebrews. Aaron, the first high priest, representative of the law and the sacrifices. Christ is greater than Aaron. Christ is greater than any priest. Christ is greater than the law. Christ is greater than the ordinances. Christ is greater than the sacrifices. A lot of the feast and the ordinances and the sacrifices all point towards Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is the fulfillment.
Yeah.
He's the end of the law in Romans 10:4.
Right.
He's the fulfillment, the culmination. Christ is greater than the type. There's other better things. In the book of Hebrews, you know, a better hope in 7:19, better promises in 8:6, a better covenant in 8:6, a better sanctuary in 9:11, better sacrifices in 9:23. We have a better substance in heaven in 10:34. We look for a better country in 11:16. You know, Israel, the Jew, they had the land. They lived in the land. They had the land. They had the city. They had the city of Jerusalem. Now, I've never been to Israel, but I've heard talk about it. There's a better land, a better city than the land of Israel, a better city than Jerusalem. We have no continuing city down here. We look for a better country in Hebrews chapter 11. We have a hope of a better resurrection in 11:35, and it culminates in Hebrews 11:40 of better things. Christ is better.
Amen. Right.
And greater and more precious than anything you might be able to think of. Now, the Jews would have held up Abraham and Moses as the greatest of all men. And they were great. But they were sinners. Of course, we know Moses murdered a man in his younger days, murdered the Egyptian. And we know that he sinned in his frustration with the nation when he struck the rock the second time instead of speaking to it as he was told. I never can blame Moses for that, but he sinned. Joshua was a sinner. They're great men. Any man or any woman you can think of, they're great on earth, but Christ is greater. Christ is better. God gave Israel the law and the offerings and the sacrifices and, you know, and the tabernacle and all these circumstances around it and all the offerings around it. And I love studying the tabernacle. I love preaching on the tabernacle and on the sacrifices and on the offerings in the Old Testament, and they're great. God gave them the northern nation. God didn't give them to any Gentile nation like us, but Christ is greater than the tabernacle. Christ is greater than the temple. Christ is greater than any kind of church building. Christ is greater than any kind of a practice, any sacrifice, any feast, any ordinance.
Amen.
You know, don't put the emphasis on the building.
That's right.
We appreciate the building that God gave us. We've been here since 1979. We thank God for this. We have no mortgage on the building, and you know, we have a place to meet. A lot of churches don't, but Christ is greater. I was just reading of a church in Kentucky. They just finished putting up a new building. It's a large church. They might run 1,000 people on Sunday morning, and they just moved in. They're getting ready to move into their new building. They're putting pictures of it on Twitter and Facebook, and it looked impressive, but don't put your emphasis on that building. God could take it away in a minute.
That's right.
You know, I was reading about the hurricane when it came into Nova Scotia last night. There were several buildings in the Halifax area. The roofs were blown off. And that crane fell in downtown Halifax and crushed a couple of buildings. God can take your building away. Vandalism, fire, flood, wind. Christ is greater.
Amen.
than the building. Christ is greater than our doctrinal statement of this church. Christ is greater than anything we do. We observe the Lord's table once a month, but Christ is greater than our observance of that because he is the fulfillment of the Lord's table. Christ is greater than the law. He's greater than the sacrifices. He's greater than the offerings. You read the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 6, especially. You got the burnt offering and the meat offering and the drink offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. Christ is greater than all those. Christ is greater than the animal sacrifices bringing them in. Christ is greater than the feasts that the nation of Israel was given, like the feasts that were coming up on the holy days of Israel. And I know that because I work for a Jewish man. And then I'm going to get a couple of days off, and in September and October. So I become something of, not an expert, but I start paying attention to the, you know, the Jewish New Year and the Feast of Tabernacles. But Christ is greater.
Amen.
He's better. He's better than this. The Old Testament, what Abraham had to live under. I talk about Job all the time in the book of Job. The way that man suffered without a Bible. Without a church, without a pastor, without a hymn book. I'm glad I live in a better day. That if I had to suffer like Job, I have all these references now. I have all these resources. I've got a local church. I've got brethren to help me and pray for me. I've got devotional books. I have hymn books. I have a Bible. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. I live in a better day. You know, God gave Israel the law and the offerings and the sacrifices, but Jesus is better.
Amen.
I'm glad I live.
Amen.
I'm glad that providence ordained that I live. I was born in 1964 and living in this country in the 21st century, even though we're at the end of the age, and you know, we live in a day of a great falling away, but I still am glad I'm living in a better day. I have a completed salvation on this side of the cross. You know, Abraham and David and the prophets, they had to look ahead in faith. But we look behind in a completed and a finished salvation.
Amen.
Christ is better than the prophets. You know, Terry's been going through Hosea here. And, you know, and Hosea was a great prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets, Daniel, they were great men and did great work for God. And they wrote great books for us. But Jesus is better.
Come on.
Jesus is better.
Yes.
And this is something, again, that Jesus is going to struggle with. Back in the Old Testament day, New Testament day, you know, you read in the book of Acts, and when Paul would go into the synagogues, and he preached that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the prophets. You mean, what one of the things that when Stephen was arrested in Acts 6 going into Acts 7, one of the charges was he was speaking blasphemous words against the temple and against Moses. That's one of the charges. Because Stephen, no, we don't have any text of his sermons. He must have been preaching along the same line that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Mosaic law and the law, and he's greater than Moses. And he was arrested for that. The Jews had the problems with that. But even bringing it up a little more up to date, Jesus is better. We have a better hope than the Muslims.
Yeah,
they've got Muhammad.
That's for sure.
You know, Muhammad's not a man I'd want to follow 2 feet, not when he's marrying 9-year-old girls, and keeping harems and everything, and killing people.
Yeah.
You know, believe it or else. You know, you heard of Ripley's Believe It or Not. Well, there's Muhammad's Believe It or Else.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't believe it, you get cut down, and their false god of Allah. I have a better hope than any Muslim does.
Yeah.
I have a better prophet. I have a better God. I have a better belief. I have a better Bible.
Right.
It's better. Jesus Christ is better. You know, I have a friend of mine who's a Hindu. He lives up in Toronto. I feel sorry for him. He follows this one guru, some woman from India. She comes over to North America every couple of years and just about give her titles of the deity, and she's a little bit short of divine. She's a sinner. She can't even save her own soul. I'm glad that I have a better faith, a better hope in the Lord Jesus Christ than some Indian guru who styles herself as some sort of, they call her the hugging saint. She goes in and you get a hug from her. You line up for 3 hours in line to get a hug. I don't need a hug.
Yeah.
I need salvation. I need deliverance from sin.
Amen.
I need a hope.
That's right.
I need comfort. You know, Jesus Christ has never physically hugged me, but I tell you, I have better comfort and better consolation than any Buddhist, any Hindu. You know, the Hindus have their millions of gods, at least 3 million and counting. I don't know. I'm glad I have a better faith, a completed salvation. You know, somebody says, you know, have you tried all the religions out there? So I don't have to. I found the truth. If any man will do his will, he'll know the truth.
Right.
He'll know the doctrine, whether it be true or not.
Yeah.
And I have tested this and tried it now for 41 and a half years since I've been a Christian. And it's the best. I have a better life now than I had when I was 13 years old when I got saved. And some of you who got saved later in life, your life is better. You have a better life, a better hope, better walk than you had before you got saved. Those of you who were saved in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, you would appreciate that maybe a little better. You know, Christ is greater than any pope.
That's right.
I'm a former Roman Catholic. You all know that. I grew up in the Church of Rome. Boy, they elevate Mary and they elevate the pope. I found something better when I was 13 years old. I found something better. I found Jesus Christ. I didn't have to go through a pope, through Mary, through a saint. I didn't have to do the Stations of the Cross and do novenas and go to Mass. I didn't have to do any of that. I found something better. I found something better than what the Church of Rome was offering me. Because Jesus Christ is better than any theological system. Jesus Christ is better than any church. Jesus Christ is better than any teaching. Jesus
Amen.
Christ is better than any man.
Amen.
A better
yes.
hope. It's greater than any political system, I'll tell you that right now.
Yeah, right.
You know that
yeah.
going there.
Yeah, there you
go. I'm conservative, but you look at the parties, you look at politics, Republican, Democrat, whoever's floating around out there, and I say, I'm glad I got something better. My hope is not in a political system. It's not in a political party. It's not in some politician. It's not in an economic system. It's not in a philosophical system. It's not in a theological system. Christ is greater than all. Once you put Christ where he's supposed to be, everything else fades.
Yes.
Everybody else is diminished in their proper position. Greater than all. This is why we call Christ is the superlative.
Yeah.
And that word superlative means the greatest, the best. You can't do
yes.
any better. Christ the superlative. Christ is better. In our text, in Hebrews 1, we were told here that Christ is better than the angels, for example. He's so much better than the angels in 1:4. Now, when we start off in the book of Hebrews, we're told this, that God has spoken through his Son in these last days. And how the Father has elevated his Son. He's been appointed the heir of all things.
That's right.
Christ is the heir of all things. He has not come in to that inheritance yet. He's come into it partially, but he will in fulfillment in the millennium after the tribulation when he returns in Revelation chapters 19 and 20, when he defeats the armies of the Antichrist, he will take the kingdom, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years with Jerusalem as his capital here, and he will come into the full inheritance. Right now, Christ is not ruling anywhere politically. There is no Christian country. There
right.
is no Christian state.
Right.
Oh, what about the Bible Belt preacher? Look, I've been down south a lot this year. I've driven to Florida twice this year. I've been to North Carolina twice. There is no Bible Belt. I've been down to Virginia Beach, too, or Patrick. I've been down there twice this year. There is no Bible Belt. He is not ruling and reigning yet.
That's right.
But he is, and I tell you, that's going to be a better kingdom
yes.
than what we're living in right now. I was reading something this morning Right now, the United States has something like 500,000 laws on the books. And all of us are criminals.
Yeah, right.
Because you can't help but violate a law. You know, there's a book out there called Three Felonies a Day. Every American commits three felonies a day out of ignorance because we can't keep all the laws. What kind of the corruption and the filth and the garbage that we live in today. I'm glad Christ is offering us a better way to live, Amen. A better political right. system, a better social system.
Right.
Better. He's better than all. He's better than even the angels. And, you know, you got to be careful of that because in the Church of Rome, you know, they do worship angels. They have angels who are saints. Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, Saint Raphael. No, we don't elevate saints. Angels are nothing but messengers.
That's right.
They are ministers, we are told in this chapter, here in chapter 1. All the angels, as a matter of fact, in verse 6, they're told to worship him. Did God tell any angel in verse 5 that has any angel ever been begotten? Was any angel ever told that he was a son? I know angels or angelic beings are called sons of God in Job chapter 38, and where, you know, the sons of God also in Job 1 and 2. In that sense, they are, but they are not the same level, on the same level as the Son of God. The Son of God is superior to the angels. The angels were created. Jesus Christ was not. That's why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, because they believe Jesus was a created being. He is superior to the angels. No angel at any time had been begotten of God. No angel at any time was called to be a son of God. No angel was brought in, was a firstborn begotten into the world in verse 6. The angels are told that they are to worship him, because the angels in verse 7, they're spirits and ministers. Angels are ministers to the heirs of salvation. Angels are God's errand boys. They're God's messengers. They deliver messages and they do the will of God. That's why Jesus is better.
Amen.
You know, we live in a day where, especially a lot in the New Age movement, they like to worship angels. If you hang around Oprah and some of these folks out there and some of this one woman, Williamson, who's running for president in the Democrats, she's a New Age guru. And she talked about what with the last debate, some about negative spiritual vibes or energy she was getting, you know, and people are, you know, they're laughing at that. But what she represents in this New Age movement today, this interest in angels, you can go into some bookstores and you'll see books on angels. And they're almost elevated to the point of Jesus Christ, they're almost elevated to the point of deity. No, Christ is greater. Christ is better than the angels. Because the angels are ministers. Angels help us. Angels protect us. Angels guide us. Angels will sometimes give messages. They have a ministry to the saints. But they are to worship God. They are to worship Jesus, because Jesus is better than the angels. So Jesus then is better than any kind of a New Age theological system. He's better than any kind of New Age guru. You know, years ago, it was back in the 80s or something, that went after Shirley MacLaine. Remember her? She wrote a book, Out on a Limb. One person said it should have been titled Out on a Broken Limb, right on a sawed off limb. How one day Shirley MacLaine went out, and she was in California. She went out on the beach in Malibu or something. She's standing on the beach and the waves are coming in. She's shouting out, I'm God. I'm God. And the waves are drowning her out. The waves are drowning out God, you know. Well, that got popular. And Jesus Christ is diminished when others are elevated at his expense and in his place. Anything, anybody that is equated or elevated up to the level of deity is stealing the glory from the Lord, is stealing the glory from Jesus. Jesus, we read there in Philippians chapter 2 that he is the, he's far above every name. Far above, not just a little above, not just a little bit, far above. And if you went back to Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 21, Ephesians 1 and 21, You know, we could even go back a little bit there. Let's say Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know which is the hope of his calling, what the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Those are powers. Those are authorities, whether in earth or in heaven, and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This is why Christ is the superlative.
Amen.
He's earned that because of his work on the cross, his successful work on the cross, what he did on the cross, securing salvation for all men, not that all men will be saved, but made available for all men. And now Christ, had the Father raised him from the dead, then ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor and exaltation. And God, and the Father's given him all things. This is the God whom we worship.
Yeah.
This is the God which this church and other churches like it exalt above all that. We do not brook any competitors. We do not consider any alternatives. You know, a lot of, and I hate to say this, but a lot of churches and denominations, they almost elevate a man to that level. Some churches do. You know, sometimes our Lutheran friends, they might elevate Martin Luther a little too high. Our Methodist or Wesleyan friends, they might do John Wesley a little too high. Our Calvinists, they might do John Calvin a little too high. And even among the independent Baptist churches, we have been guilty of elevating men almost to the fourth position of the godhood, of Godhead. We've been guilty of that.
Right.
One man one time said years ago that if he fell, if his ministry fell, then, you know, fundamentalism would fall with him. I would like to think that if a theological movement is of God, it's greater than one man.
Right.
It's greater than one person. It's greater than one church. If I were to step down from this church today and resign this church, or you guys run me off, whatever, I would like to think that if this was a church that was built on the word of God, not on a human personality, that the next man who came in could do better than I did, and this church would go on despite who's in this pulpit.
Right.
If it is of God. If it is built on man, if it's built on man's personality, if it's man on a, if it's built on a on a charismatic personality of some preacher, then it is not of God. But if a church is built solely for the purpose of exalting and promoting the Lord Jesus Christ, it will go on. It is of God, and it has the right emphasis.
Right.
And that's why when you go through, now, we'll hit the other chapters later on. We won't do it today. But when we're told here that Christ is better than Moses, and Christ is better than Joshua, and Christ is better than Aaron, and we have all these other better things, we need to recognize and appreciate just how good God has been.
Yes.
To us. All the benefits, all the blessings, all everything we have access to. We have better things than even the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul did not have a completed Bible.
Right.
We do. We have a better thing than even, you know, some of the greats in church history during the 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s. We have better privileges. We have better access. We have better accessibility. We have better accessories. We have better tools. There is no greater time to be a Christian than today.
Right.
I know it's rough. No, we've had our struggles. In other churches as well, the falling away, the apostasy, the error that's out there, the increasing pressure from society and the government. I understand all that. But there is no better time to live for God. There is no better time to go on for God. There is no better time to put your testimony out there, to get your light from underneath that bushel and put it on that candlestick and witness to this lost and this dying generation in this world. There is no better time than to raise your flag and to fly it high and let people know exactly who you are and what you are and what you believe and where you go to church. There's no greater time. There's no better time than that. You know, anybody can be a Christian when it's sunny like that outside and everything is going well. They say that the way that a soldier earns his glory is when he's in combat, not when he's sitting in a barracks. Yeah. The way a ship captain earns his reputation is when he drives his ship through the storm and survives, not on a calm day. And the way a Christian earns their laurels is to stand for Christ and to promote these better things of the gospel in days of persecution and in days of trouble and in days of tribulation than in days of revival.
Right.
And we need to tell the world we've got something better.
Amen.
You know, my wife and I went up to Newcastle yesterday, up to the farmer's market. And that's always an adventure. And you see all sorts of people up there. You hear all sorts of things. And I would dare venture the majority of the people that I saw yesterday were not saved. How could I tell by the way they dressed, the way they act, the way they talked? I didn't hear much in the way of Christ up there. I saw one or two places, made me think that maybe the shop owner was a Christian, but you could go up there and you just tell the folks, there is something better. There's a better way to live. There's a better life. There's a
Amen.
Better walk.
Amen. Right.
There's a better way to raise your children. There's a better way, a better attitude, a better philosophy than you're doing right now. That's what we offer. We offer for free. Yeah, we can't get people to listen. This age has so been poisoned so much against the gospel.
Yeah.
And people get so hateful towards the gospel. I don't know if you saw up here in Toronto, they opened their first Chick-fil-A up in Toronto, Ontario. And all the homosexual activists who still think that Chick-fil-A is some, you know, actively anti-homosexual or whatever, they're lying down and they're protesting and people are stepping over them and go get their chicken sandwiches.
Amen.
But just the hate. The well's been poisoned. But we still let people know there's something better.
Amen.
We may not be the biggest church in town, but we have a better way of living that we can offer anybody in this town. Christ is better than all. Christ is greater than all. Do not become guilty, willingly or unwillingly, of idolatry. By allowing any person, anything, any system, any teaching, any church to become equal to the person and the work and the authority of Jesus Christ in your life. Yes, we honor great men. We appreciate great men and women in the past. We appreciate them. We thank God for them. We don't elevate them. They're not inspired. I've known of some Calvinist brethren who, you know, they think Calvin was a little bit inspired. Or, you know, John R. Rice said this, and this is what we believe. He's the captain of our team. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
Which is greater than being captain of your team.
Right.
Moody was a great man, and Spurgeon was a great man, and Torrey was a great man, and all these great men, they're great men, but we don't idolize them. We don't elevate them.
Right.
We don't put them on the same level as Jesus Christ, who is alone.
Yes.
He alone can save. I just want to finish this morning this idea about Christ being the best, Christ being better, Christ being the superlative, Christ is all. There's a hymn, heard this sung once. I'm not going to sing it because we don't have music today for one thing. Both our pianists are out today. Let me just read this. I entered once a home of care, for age and penury were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked a lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense. She told me Christ is all. I stood beside a dying bed where lay a child with aching head, waiting for Jesus' call. I marked his smile, 'twas sweet as May, and as his spirit passed away, he whispered, Christ is all. I saw a martyr at the stake, the flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, Christ is all. Then come the Christ, oh come today, the Father, Son, and Spirit say, the bride repeats the call. For he will cleanse your guilty stains, his love will soothe your weary pains, for Christ is all in all. I dreamed that hoary time had fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead, a fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's ransom throng. I heard the burden of their song. 'Twas Christ is all in all. Then come the Christ, oh come today, the Father, Son, and Spirit say, and the bride repeats the call. For he will cleanse your guilty stains. His love will soothe your weary pains. For Christ is all in all. Christ is all. All in all. Yes, Christ is all in all. Christ is all. All in all, yes, Christ. Amen. That's why we're called Christians. Because we worship Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the head of this church, the founder of this church, the sustainer of all things. And I have felt that I have failed in this message because I have tried for the last 35 minutes or so, 40 minutes or so, to try to exalt Jesus Christ. And I have been unable to do so because my vocabulary is too limited and too poor. I've tried, but I can't do it. Not as I ought to. But it was Matthew Henry who said one time, do not fear that you're unable to exalt Christ sufficiently. Fear rather that you're not able to support him or exalt him at all. That's our job here. We're here to promote Christ. This is a Baptist church, but I'm a Christian first. I'm a Bible-believing Christian second, and I'm a Baptist third. And I don't want people to come here just because it's a Baptist church. I want people to come here not just because of me. I want people to come here because they realize this is a place where Jesus Christ will be honored and exalted and promoted. Yeah. And they will hear from the Bible. They will hear from Christ. That's why we are here. If you're a Christian today, this is your task. This is your burden. This is your job. We are to go out there during this week, and whatever we do in all things is to exalt Jesus Christ. You do that by your speech, you do that by your dress, you do that by your actions, you do that by your attitude, and you do that by your witness. Well, you take some tracts, you leave them when you got a chance, you talk to people when you get a chance. Come, if you're not saved, come and hear the gospel, come and hear the burden of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you will hear if you come here. That's our calling card. We can't compete with the larger churches. We can't give you a lot of programs and, you know, a lot of concerts. And we can't do that. That's not what we use to invite people in with. But if you come, you will hear Christ. That may not be all that popular today, but there are people in this town who are looking for a church like that. Yeah. That they will hear Christ first. And Christ alone. Christ sufficient, Christ exalted, better than all things. Let's stand to our feet here this afternoon. Our Father, again, felt like this is difficult to preach because